But he has a handout.
Good point.
It's not that easy.
Pushing buttons, I like to hear, pulling triggers. Okay, let's who wants to open this up in prayer? Let me just throw it out like that. I think Vince would be a good choice. Okay, please, sure. Sir.
Father, thank you that we can gather in your name and study your word. We pray that you would help us as we read your word to not only hear but understand and obey, that we may bring glory to you. And thank you for the content of this class. I pray that you would help us to learn what we need to become more conformed to your image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're going to do a little extracurricular stuff. I kind of laid this on my heart this morning. I usually review the lesson before we come to class today. And this Valley of Vision, I think I've read from this before. It's just such an excellent book as far as it keeping me humble and just realizing how far we stray from the holiness of God. And I know I just get stuck in all this stuff, and then I read this, and it kind of grounds me and reminds me that, like the word says, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Mm-hmm. I think that's in Ecclesiastes. Okay, so let's just jump right in here. It starts, the title is A Minister's Strength. And I submit that we're all ministers, ministers of God's word, and we are have a responsibility to evangelize. Unchangeable Jehovah. When I am discouraged in my ministry and full of doubts of myself, fasten me upon the rock of thy eternal election, then my hands will not hang down.
The animal will take
it. Everybody got one?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Let me read that again. When I am discouraged in my ministry, is anybody ever discouraged in your ministry?
No, never.
And full of doubts of myself daily and frequently, fasten me upon the rock of eternal election, then my hands will not hang down, and I shall have hope for myself and others. Thou dost know thy people by name, and wilt at the appointed season lead them out of a natural to a gracious state by thy effectual calling. Effectual calling simply means it's effective. His calling is effective. And I know it's made a radical change in my life. This is the ground of my salvation, the object of my desire, the motive of my ministry. Keep me from high thoughts of myself or my work, for I am nothing but sin and weakness. And I certainly realize that about myself quite often. In me no good dwells, and my best works are but sin. Humble me to the dust before thee. Root and tear out the poisonous weed of self-righteousness. And show me my utter nothingness. Keep me sensible of my sinnership. Sink me deeper into penitence and self-abhorrence. Break the Dagon of pride in pieces. You guys know the scripture reference there with Dagon, of course.
A fish god.
Yeah, he got all tore up. Didn't he?
A fish god?
Wasn't he the fish god? I think it was he was a fish with arms or something.
What was the verse?
Oh, I don't know. It just says break the Dagon of pride in pieces.
He was a fish god, I think, when the... I forget what nation, but they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in their temple with Dagon, and Dagon fell down and lost. Well, first he lost his hands, I think, and then they stood him back up. And the next morning they went in, and his head and hands were both,
and his feet.
He was just in pieces. He was in pieces, and then they got scared and they were like, "Get this Ark out of here."
Hi. Is this the home meeting?
No.
Is this good and angry meeting?
Good and angry. Come on in.
The home meeting is right after this. The home meeting's right after this.
Yeah.
Oh,
We will be out of here in time. Okay.
And it starts at 12, I guess, when we're done.
Yes.
Okay.
So that's interesting. So this next sentence, break down the Dagon of pride in pieces before the ark of thy presence.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly what
so
happened.
So they had them together, huh? In the same.
Mm-hmm. Well, they put the Ark of the Covenant in their pagan temple with their idol.
Which was a big mistake.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. And here we go. Demolish the Babel of self-opinion, or Babel. Of course, you see the reference there. And scatter it to the wind. Level to the ground my Jericho walls of a rebel heart. I just love the Old Testament comparison here in this. Then grace will be my experience and cry. I'm a poor, feeble creature when faith is not in exercise, like an eagle with pinioned wings. Grant me to rest on thy power and faithfulness, and to know that there are two things worth living for: to further thy cause in the world, and to do good to the souls and bodies of men. This is my ministry, my life, my prayer, my end. Grant me grace that I shall not fail. And again, this is from Puritan Prayers and Devotions. Again, I need stuff like this to humble me. You know, if what the scripture says, if you exalt yourself, God will humble you in due time. And that's a struggle that I have. And so now we're going to switch gears to this next one, which is actually from this book. It's called a pocket prayer book. It's just a little small book. Have any of you ever seen this? Pocket prayer book, yeah. I think Susan gave it to me. I'm not sure.
Looks handy.
It's probably put out by the Upper Room.
That's really old. I had a really old one that I found in all my stuff when it came from Georgia. So I don't really know where it came from. It might have been my dad's or something.
But it's been
Downsizing treasures.
And so, yeah, they're really expensive to find them, and you have to, you know, online. They're not in print anymore or anything, mm-hmm. So.
But it's one part of my daily devotion. For divine fellowship, oh God, let us all learn the sweetness of talking to thee, the rightness of talking to thee, and deep gladness of talking to thee. Let us learn that, like as the bough that springs back when the bird flies from it, so should our lives spring back to God. Help us, Lord. Amen. And I was raised on the edge of the country. I have a clear vision of, you know, when a bird springs from a vine, it just kind of pops back into the place, you know. For love to rule the heart, set my heart on fire with the love of thee, most loving Father, and then to do thy will, and to obey thy commandments. Then to obey thy commandments will not be grievous to me. For to him that loves, nothing is difficult, nothing is impossible, because love is stronger than death. And that reminds me of one of my favorite scriptures, love covers a multitude of sins.
Well, that's Christ's death on the cross. There's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
Right.
And his love for us covered.
And then he says something about, I have called you friends.
Mm-hmm.
Covered. Sometimes I don't feel worthy to be Jesus' friend, but I know that all of his children are his friends. So we just have to have faith and trust that that's true. It comes from
none of us are worthy.
All right. Good. Again, set my heart on fire with the love of thee, most loving Father, and then to do thy will and to obey thy commandments will not be grievous to me. For to him that loves, nothing is difficult, nothing is impossible, because love is stronger than death. Oh, may love fill and rule my heart, for then there will spring up and be cherished between thee and me a likeness of character and union of will, so that I may choose and refuse what thou dost. May thy will be done in me and by me forever. Amen. and Paradise for the Christian Soul. I'm not really familiar with that. Next, on the next page there, for moral courage, Heavenly Father, thou knowest the weakness and cowardliness of my heart. Thou knowest how much I care for the opinion of men. Help me, I beseech thee, to care more for what will please thee. Make me strong and courageous that I may never be afraid to do my duty. Give me grace and courage to speak. You can sit right here. I don't know whose this stuff is right here.
Well, thank you.
Hi, Claire. How are you?
Good, how are you?
Hello, welcome. Where did I stop? I was in my place. Make me strong and courageous that I may never be afraid to do my duty. Give me grace and courage to speak when I should. Right down there. To speak when I should, and to keep quiet when I shouldn't speak. Let me never betray thee, O Christ my Lord and Savior, either by word or act. Amen. And finally, the last one, for rest in God. O God, we turn to thee as little children, wearied with the day. Turn home. We are weary with the conflict of life, its burdens, its sore defeats, its perplexities and disappointments. And sometimes we grow weary with what we call its pleasures and its successes. Can you guys relate to that? Even the things you really love and like to do, after a while it's like, this is not really it, you know. We turn to thee for rest. Open thine arms, we pray, that we may rest in thee. O take us to thy heart, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord, thank you for these words and for this that were written so many years ago, and that may they apply to us today. And give us a humble and a contrite heart. We do confess our sins and our transgressions before you, and pray that you'll continue to mold us more into the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
All right, guys, thanks. Okay, now we get back to our regularly scheduled program, as I like to say. And I need some help. Where are we? Where did we leave off?
Well, I think you were almost done with chapter 10, but I couldn't say exactly where you were.
Our new goal was to endeavor to complete a chapter at a time. We're 11:30. This is really usually about the time we start, so we started a little early. And what was that page number again?
I don't have chapter 10.
The best anger,
go
the best
to the questions.
Yes. Oh, wait, I got it marked. I'm sorry. Page 116.
In our copy, I have 114. Is that what everyone else has?
You weren't here the last time.
Yeah, we're almost finished with chapter 10. We're almost finished with 10.
Oh, all right.
Well, we only made it to 116.
Well, not really.
No, we didn't get very far.
I think let's start on page 116. Well, let's all get angry about where we should start.
Yeah. I think we should all argue about it.
We can argue about it. Okay, God's anger falls on Jesus. Everybody got that? And someone else read, please. Jump in there and start reading.
I will.
Okay.
First, in love, the anger that your sin deserves fell on Jesus, not on you. Before you were born, God resolved to set you free from experiencing his wrath against your sins. In steadfast love, he freely offered his innocent son to bear the wrath deserved by the guilty. God's anger punishes and destroys, giving our sin its due. But the blow was taken by Jesus, Lamb of God, Savior of sinners. Because Jesus loves, he offered himself to bear the just fire of anger. The way of our deliverance is his pain, his glory, and finally our joy. God's loving anger is expressed in a way that brings us blessing. It is the basis of life from the dead. It assures us of true forgiveness. In this foundational act of self-giving love, we experience God's anger acting for us. In response, we confidently turn and believe.
Okay, any comments on that section? Kind of ties right into what we just read here, that, you know, God bears our wrath. He took our sin and our punishment upon himself and suffered unimaginable pain and grief and all that stuff. Okay.
Well, the scripture that says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So, you know, he takes our anger for us, but he also takes vengeance for our, you know.
He brings justice to the situation.
Yeah, I was trying to figure out how to work justice into that. Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so that kind of reminds me of the Dagon incident again, where, you know, they had stolen the Ark of the Covenant, and the Israelites didn't have to go in and knock down Dagon, but the Lord knocked him down, and twice, you know, once minimal damage, and the second time just broke him all to bits, and then scared them half to death, because that was their God, and they realized how worthless their God was.
And they couldn't get rid of that ark fast enough. Right?
Yeah, and God, but that was God's anger at the idol, you know, in his presence. So it kind of reminded me of the kind of links up with that.
Okay, good. So let's move along. God's anger disarms the power of sin. I think Susan would like to read that for us.
Hint, hint.
Second in love, God's anger works to disarm the power of your sin. His hatred of sin is again expressed for your well-being. In the present and on an ongoing basis, God deals with indwelling sinfulness. The Holy Spirit pours out God's love in you as a burning fire against evil. He does not destroy you. He destroys sin and makes you new. In steadfast love, he remakes us, not by tolerating our sin, but by hating our sin in ways we learn to love. The process is not always pleasant. It often means suffering that catches our attention. It means listening to reproof and acknowledging failure and guilt. It means owning up to the wrongs done. These things don't feel good, but deliverance, mercy, encouragement, and a clear conscience do feel good.
Amen.
They feel very good. God remixes progressively into heart bearers of love, joy, and wisdom, bearers of his own image. Because he loves us, he's angry at our self-destructive sinfulness. God's loving anger on our behalf nourishes and encourages faith. It assures us that he will keep working both inside us and around us to set us free of indwelling evil. In the new birth of sanctification, God's destructive power works within you against what is wrong with you. He is for you, making you new, teaching you to listen. He remakes you to be like Jesus. In the daily outworking of love, we experience God's anger working for us. In response, we take hope and begin to learn the obedience of wisdom.
Amen. So Hebrews 12:5-11, and have you forgotten the consolation which speaks unto you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son that he receives. If you endure chastening, God offered himself unto you as unto sons. For what is a son in whom the father chasteneth not? If therefore ye be without correction, whereof all are partakers, and you are bastards and not sons. Moreover, we have had the fathers of our bodies which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Should we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, that we might live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he chastened us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous, but afterward it bringeth the quiet fruit of righteousness unto them which are thereby exercised. Yeah, that's beautiful. Well, this is the old Geneva Bible, by the way. Any comments on all that?
It's so true.
Well, I keep thinking of John, 1 John through all of what's been read so far, because in 1 John it tells us that if we love him, we keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. If we say that we love him and keep not his commandments, then we're a liar and the truth is not in us. Mm-hmm. And that's talking about, you know, asking him to, you know, becoming more Christ-like, and Christ was without sin. Mm-hmm. And also loving him is keeping his commandments. It's not we don't have to try to conjure up a feeling or whatever, because feelings come and go. It's an act. It's a commitment to keep his commandments, and asking him to help us do that, because we can't do that on our own. All
right. This passage in Hebrews that Patrick just read from the Geneva, that's an old Bible too. Right.
It's 1599
yeah.
on it or something.
Yeah. And it just further illustrates the...
This is actually the Bible that the pilgrims on the Mayflower have.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
It really does illustrate how much God opposes the sin that destroys his people. Mm-hmm. And then how when he disciplines us, it's part of a covenant love that he has for his children. So he's always angry against the sin that in order to protect the believers.
Mm-hmm. So you could kind of liken that to somebody watching their child get into drugs or something self-destructive, and how much you hate watching them destroy themselves.
Yeah,
is only a lot, I would say, bigger than that when God is, you know, looking at us.
It is. It's part of the sanctification process, mm-hmm. and it can sometimes be painful to us.
Oh, yes. But we know that all things work together for the good.
Yeah.
Because there's a verse that says, reproof and correction are the way of life. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We
and
should,
should
we're
be
to receive,
a daily thing.
We're to receive correction and humility.
Yeah.
Okay. But that transformation part of the sanctification can be painful. And we see, you know, people who go through lives with all kinds of self-induced problems because they fail to listen and obey God.
Mm-hmm. Self-induced.
And there are consequences to sin also.
Consequences to sin.
And then isn't it first James? First hesitations. Is it James chapter 1, I think, where it talks about rejoicing in your trials and because it builds patience and because if we didn't have trials and suffering in this life, can you imagine how self-righteous and prideful we would be? Like with no trials, no suffering, if we just had everything we wanted, we would never learn or grow.
You know, I woke up this morning just thinking about trials, and just in my own personal experience, I'm either just coming out of a trial or going into one. It's nonstop trials.
I've heard it said that if you don't have a trial that challenges you as a Christian,
maybe on dangerous ground.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, because God's sanctification continues.
Yeah. Right. You know, with that in mind, I am thankful for the trials and tribulations that the Lord puts before me.
That's what because we're told. Aren't we commanded to be thankful?
Yes.
Is that a command?
I think it is, yeah.
Well, I volunteer to be a thorn in your side.
Thank you.
What a friend.
Okay, let's keep moving here. God's anger delivers us from the pain of others' sin. Vince, would you read, please?
Sure. Third, God's anger will deliver you from the pain of other people's sins. Because he loves us, the Lord is angry at people who seek to hurt us. In steadfast love, he will deliver us from our enemies. On the last day, all causes of pain will be destroyed forever. At the same time, the Bible is clear that those who oppose God and hurt his people exist for a purpose. They are God's unwitting agents in the task of sanctification. They act for their own selfish reasons, but also accomplish God's purposes for good as he tests and transforms us through suffering. They are agents of God's loving discipline toward his people, so that we might learn patience, faith, and love for enemies, courage, and every good fruit that can only be learned in tough times. Our future blessedness is His glory and our joy. This delivering power of God for His glory and His people's rescue is the theme of many psalms. They connect the steadfast love and mercies of the Lord to this loving wrath by which He delivers His children from those who harm them. God is for us. Who can be against us? Romans 8:31. God's loving anger on our behalf nourishes and encourages our faith. He will set us free from what hurts. God's beloved children hope and trust that at the return of Christ, His anger will make things right. In the final act of love, we will experience God's anger acting for us. In response, we groan and eagerly wait.
Wow, okay. I like that it starts out, God's anger will deliver you from the pain of other people's sins. And I'm afraid I might be that other person that's committing a sin against people. That's what I see that in myself.
That would be all of us, though.
Yeah, I think so. At the bottom of the page, they connect the steadfast love and mercies of the Lord to this loving wrath.
Yes.
You don't usually put those two words together. But that goes back to what you said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptation, knowing that God uses those times. And you know, I work with a lot of people, I hear people say, oh, it's going to be a great day, I just feel it. Everything's just going to be wonderful, everything's just going to go my way. I'm like,
life is what happens when you're making other plans.
that's a good one. But in this world, you will have trouble, the word says. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yeah. So, yeah, we can't expect to be, you know, a lot of people say, well, I just want to be happy. And that's not a realistic goal in my mind.
Well, the thing that encourages me when I'm going through something difficult is most of the time when we're sinning and being self-centered and selfish, we're oblivious to it. Like, we think we're all that and a bag of chips. We're like, well, I got it together. And other people see it, you know, and we don't. And when I'm going through difficult times, it encourages me to know that God is giving me a chance to learn and grow past that, so that I'm not obliviously, you know, running roughshod over other people or doing things that are obnoxious or hurtful without realizing it.
It seems when we do that, we're putting ourselves ahead of God. We're rationalizing our sin so that we don't feel it in the moment. Mm-hmm. But you think about God's wrath, He poured out all of His wrath because He loved His children. He poured it out all on Christ on the cross, who died for our sins. Think about that.
All.
Jesus took all the wrath of God for all the sins of all the God predestined.
Can't even conceive of that.
It's beyond my comprehension.
Yeah.
Okay, God's anger protects us from ourselves. I like the one that says, we have met the enemy and he is us.
Yes.
Oh, God.
Fourth, God's anger serves as a warning to protect us from returning to a lifestyle of sin. The Lord's, there it is again, fiery holiness, wow, does not slip into the background once we come to know that we are lovingly gathered into the free grace of Jesus. One of the ways our Father raises His children is by expressing constructive, restorative displeasure. Let's get into this. This constructive displeasure is the theme of this little section here. This helps to form an accurate and active conscience. We feel pangs at our Lord's displeasure because we are awake to His love for us. Understanding God's displeasure with respect to His beloved children is a delicate pastoral question, one that Vince must answer now. we're, going to look at this more slowly because it is so easy to misunderstand. To be joined to Christ by mercy means you are no longer under wrath, thank you, Lord, but under grace. You are free of all condemnation. You are beloved in the beloved. The constructive displeasure of mercy makes God's anger your friend.
Remember Christ on the cross at the very end, he said, it's finished. We can rest confidently in his words. Yeah. Because of the person and the work of Christ and the wrath that he took from God.
Yeah, Don touched on this on that Saturday morning study.
Yeah.
Okay. So what about constructive displeasure? I'm sorry. Yeah, go ahead.
I was just going to say it's a good argument for works plus grace. Mm-hmm. He said it is finished. It's done. Mm-hmm. That means we can't do anything else to save ourselves.
Yeah, we have to stop attempting to earn divine acceptance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's all by grace.
It is finished. Mm-hmm.
More and more I'm realizing it's all by grace.
Yeah.
Jesus said, "What without me you can do
nothing."
Mm-hmm. So many people are trying to do everything without him, mm-hmm. and it's going to boil down to nothing. Mm-hmm. Okay, it is our supreme joy to have passed from death to life and be under grace rather than under wrath. But does this mean that God never gets angry at the children he loves?
Not if you read the Old Testament.
God is a good parent.
Yeah.
The first three aspects of the constructive displeasure of mercy, patience, forgiveness, and love, are obvious to his children. But what about the fourth aspect, constructive anger? Throughout our lives, as beloved but imperfect children, we experience the constructive effects of his fatherly displeasure. He gladly takes the time to patiently raise us. Listen to me. Remember this. Trust me. Follow me. He willingly warns us. Guard your heart. Be careful with your life. He intercepts us. You can't do that. And my flesh rolls, oh, yes, I can. Okay, he disciplines the one he loves. When you do that, your life does not go well. He warmly restores us to intimacy with himself. That's good. Pastor touched on that intimacy.
Yeah.
It can kind of be a scary word to some people. Come back to me, my child. I freely forgive you. And there is joy both in heaven and on earth. You know, the Bible says there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. So, and what is that other verse that, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a greater cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, I think it goes like that, Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Who for the joy that was set before him endured the wrath of the cross. Wow, that just kind of popped in there. Thank you, Lord. Is that Hebrews?
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
12:1 and following, yeah.
Okay. Of course, God gets angry when his family is foolish, false, and sinful. It's because he loves us and is committed to our long-term welfare. You know, we live in this age of instant gratification. God's in it for the long term, and he's preparing us. Okay, we see this throughout Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament. Timely, fatherly displeasure takes many forms. We see it in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Job, David, Solomon, and throughout the history of Israel. We see it often in the way Jesus disciples his followers. The Lord is upset at wrong in the Gospels through his apostles to the first churches, in his letters to the seven churches of Revelation, and throughout the entire history of the church. God is a good parent. We witness a reflection when we see how other good parents raise their children by creating an atmosphere of love that teaches right and wrong. And I see that happen a lot in this church. A lot of these children are being raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and their parents are doing right by
them. I praise the Lord for that, too,
because
I'm seeing my children doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And I was not a good example.
Okay.
So I praise the Lord when I see young families
following the Lord so much more closely.
That's a blessing to you.
It's huge.
And Scripture says, raise a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He might depart from it for a while, but he has that foundation to come back to. I'm so thankful for that.
Right. As long as you
and we know that God's mercy is going to draw them back.
Exactly.
If they truly repent and come to the pattern's been set for them.
Right.
So we can just pray for God to keep that going.
Right.
That's what I was thinking. I had like three thoughts while he was reading, is that patience, like we're very impatient, and God is always slow, like wait. We're never told to like not wait on the Lord or push him or whatever. We're constantly told to wait and be quiet, be patient, and we don't like doing that. And it's the analogy that came to mind is when I'm working my dog, mm-hmm. and my dog stops. I don't always know why he stopped, but he stops to keep me safe. Mm-hmm. And the tendency for the majority of stupid blind people like me is to step out in front of my dog to see what it is. Mm-hmm. Well, why'd you stop? I can't put my hand out. There's nothing. I might reach a foot out and I can't feel anything. Mm-hmm. So I'll just walk ahead. That's super dangerous. That's when I fall off of, you know, a train platform or, you know, hit my head on something. Or if you watch the guy that had the first guide dog in this country, there's a scene where his dog stops and he hears an elevator. He needs the elevator. He's almost late for a meeting and his dog refuses to go towards the elevator. He stops in front of it and the guy tries to go in front of his dog and it's a big German Shepherd, and his dog turns sideways to block him, and he's getting angry because he's late for the meeting, and so he goes to step over his dog to go get in the elevator, and thankfully a man was walking by and said, "Sir, don't do that. There's no elevator there. It's an empty shaft." That it's to me, it's always been a good analogy of how we can't always, or most of the time, I think, see what God has. He sees the bigger picture. We don't. We see what we want, usually, and not what he wants. And I have a tendency to be impatient and try to step out in front of him.
That's a true story, right?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. Uh-huh. So God's wisdom exceeds human understanding.
Absolutely. And
always.
We have a tendency to want to do it our way because he's taking too long or putting, you know, obstacles in our way so we can't have what we want or whatever, and instead of stopping to consider maybe there's some wisdom in this and I should stop and wait and trust God, because the hardest thing when the trainers say over and over when I'm training is trust your dog, mm-hmm. and it's the hardest thing to trust my dog when I think he's going the wrong way, and 9 times out of 10 I'm wrong. Not the dog. And I get in trouble if I don't trust him. And that's just, me and a dog. That's, you know, nothing compared to us and God himself. You know what I mean? Hopefully that makes sense.
That's such a good illustration, though.
It is.
Very good. Yeah.
Kind of reminds me of Balaam's donkey.
Right. Why are you beating me? Yeah, he did that. He did that. Like, he was on his way and determined.
Okay, we've got to wrap it up here in a couple of... Oh, somebody else is coming to use this room. So we better just stop right there. I don't want to interfere with these guys. So everybody remembers page 119.
119.
Let me write that down.
Is that under threat? Threat of your anger if we don't...
Thank you. Appreciate that.
This is how you live with the brothers and sisters. You trust them to remember.
You can hang on to these. Pass them out, whatever. If you want to hang on to these, go ahead.
You want them back?
Huh?
No, he said you could. Oh, please.
Make sure everybody's on there. Yeah, go ahead.